23. Psalms 23, if you would. Psalms 23, familiar reading, at least it should be, amen. I would assume that many of you could probably quote this with no trouble at all. But we're going to look there in Psalms 23 here today and going to just look at these verses and ask God to help us. And the title of this is going to be very simple. The title of this is going to be David's Shepherd is My Shepherd. David's Shepherd is My Shepherd. There are some that look to Psalm 23, and sometimes there's people who like to separate the God that is revealed in the Old Testament and see how personal He is there, and sometimes separate things from those of us in the New. Do we have any claim to the shepherd? Do we have any claim to the promises or the relationship that David is experiencing here? Do we experience this? And I believe we do experience Him as our shepherd and our host. And He is the Lord of hosts, and we appreciate that. And we thank God for His presence here this morning. Look there, if you would, Psalms 23, and it says this, and as many of you could quote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord." For how long? Forever. Look at verse 1 again, or just remember it. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the word of the Lord here this morning. We ask You to help us to move in our lives. Help us this morning, God, to teach and preach Your words. God, the psalmist would say, it's Your word that we hide in our hearts, that we might not sin against Thee. We need Your word for comfort, for strength. God, I would this morning that everybody that's in this church would have an interest in what's being taught. God, give them the strength, give them the energy to listen, God, and help them receive this and apply it to their lives in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Psalm 23. I will be honest with you. I find myself preaching from this chapter about once a year. And I often find myself praying at times because I don't know about you. I need a shepherd in my life. Amen. I need a shepherd. And I find myself praying and almost feeling led just to revisit this occasionally. And I'll even go back on the church website and said, "Lord, I know I've preached on this before. I don't know if I've ever really taken time just to walk through it and teach it, much like I'm going to try my best to do this morning just for a little bit. But I want to talk to you again about David's shepherd is my shepherd. David's shepherd is my shepherd. When you look at verse 1 of this psalm, you'll find this is what we call in the world of writing or rhetoric a thesis statement. It's setting forth something for us to understand the rest of the chapter. And what is that? The thesis statement is this, and that is that the Lord is my shepherd. And number 2, I shall not want. Because He is my shepherd, there's certain things in my life that I will not be in need of, or I shall not want. There is, as one writer would say, no other psalm, it seems, and as he was talking about this, that there is absolutely seems to be so much confidence. You don't really see any anxiety here. You don't really see any fear. He said, I shall not fear. He said, this is a psalm of utmost confidence. And I would say in these last days, we need confidence in these last days. Amen. We need strength and we need courage and we need strength in these last days to be able to go forward, to do the will of God, to be what we need to be. And so here this morning, morning as we're going to look at this psalm. And we know that millions have memorized it. Many have read this at funerals, or at least know portions of it. But many of us have turned to this in some of the darkest hours of our lives. Amen. I have stood by many of casket and opened up to Psalms 23. I have visited the hospital numerous times and I've opened up to Psalms 23. I've walked through those hospital doors and I didn't have much to say. Didn't feel like I could offer much encouragement in my own words, but I would get a Bible out and I would say, you know what, or get a Gideon's Bible there in the hospital and say, let me read to you from the book of Psalms chapter 23. And I've watched the tears flow. I've watched fresh faith and confidence come to life. Why is that? There's something to know and some joy that we can have when it comes to talking about this shepherd. Amen. Let's look at the first part there of verse 1. We know it's the Psalm of David, but go a little further to where it says, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd, my shepherd. We look at this, and this is kind of an amazing thought when we think about the God that we are talking about. If in your Bible, I'm not sure how it's written, but the word Lord in my Bible is in all capital letters there. It is that word. It's the covenant name of God. And just in case you've never studied the idea of the Lord or Jehovah or Yahweh in the Old Testament, we find this originally often referenced back to the book of Exodus chapter 3 when Moses is at that burning bush and we know the Lord's going to speak to him. They're going to have that conversation and the Lord's going to tell him, Moses, I am that I am. Amen. I'm everything that you need. When you look at that name, we often call it the inexhaustible name. It's just like its bearer, God himself. It's inexhaustible. In that word, or in that phrase there, follow me, is the idea of self-sufficiency. God is a self-sufficient God. You and I, even though he loves us and we are objects of his love, you cannot add to nor take away from God. God is self-sufficient. He is not dependent on nobody. He doesn't need a recharge. He don't need to relax and he don't need a vacation. Amen. He is God and he's all powerful and he's all sufficient. But guess what? You are not. I'm going to say that again. He's all sufficient, but you ain't. I need help. I need sustenance and I need to be taken care of. We are emotional beings. Yes, you are. You ever try to figure out your emotions? I don't care how spiritual you are. You just have those days and, you know, and kids will really let you know. Sometimes they'll say, I don't know why I feel the way I do. And you'd get away with it if you could. You don't know why you feel the way you do sometimes physically and emotionally. Sometimes, you know, it doesn't take much sometimes to override the circuits of our system. I mean, it could be the smallest of matters, and we know there's bigger matters in life. I am sufficient, but God is self-sufficient. I am bound by time, but he lives in timelessness. God does not really need, he doesn't need anything. He's not dependent on anything. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. He is the great God of heaven. That's the God we're talking about. The God that made the heavens, the God that made the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, the mountains, the oceans, and we could go on. That's how big God is. And that God that I just described to you is your shepherd. Now, that is so simple, but think about it. That God that is all sufficient is my personal shepherd. Amen. I'm telling you, there's been many a night I've laid in bed and closed my eyes. And as one writer said, quit counting sheep and just talk to the shepherd. You ever talk to him? Counting sheep won't get much done. But there's times I whisper in the night and I talk to my shepherd and I'm telling you I feel his presence and I know that he's real. What's so amazing about the psalm that we often memorize and read over and glaze over and don't say much about sometimes is the idea that a shepherd in the early centuries was not a desired job. Nobody wanted to be a shepherd. It was even to the place. And you see this resemblance
resembled in the life of David. That when you had cattle and when you had sheep, you often took the youngest child and put that child out there, just like David is out there watching the sheep, so that his older brothers can take on more important matters and serve in the military. But it was the youngest boy that you would put out there. It's the ultimate picture of servitude and filth, and nobody really desired that. But when we look at this, we find great encouragement in this, that the God that made it all, that God that is the self-sufficient, that God that is inexhaustible, that God that is above time, that God is chosen. And listen to this, He's chosen to be a shepherd to you and I. He has chosen to help us along life's way, that we can know Him and He can love us and we could experience His love. God chose us. God chose to be our shepherd, and we ought to find great encouragement that the great God of the universe has stooped down to take care of you and me. Find encouragement in that this morning. Amen. Now, I often, I've shared my heart with you here. You know, I said, Lord, couldn't you give us a better animal to resemble to? I'd rather be a lion. You know, when you ask a kid, what kind of animal? And they even ask you that nowadays in job interviews at some places. If you were an animal, what would you be? They said, I've read this before. My younger brother's applying for Lipton Tea over there in Suffolk. And one of the questions is, if you were an animal, what kind of animal would you be? And then it gives you advice. If you go on the internet, when you get asked this question, this is what it says. Don't say you're a bunny rabbit because you might seem too timid, but don't say you're a lion because you might be too forceful. What a mess we're in. But if I was to ask you a question this morning, take it back to kindergarten. If you could pick any animal you want to be, how many of you would say, I want to be a lamb? Come on. And if, just in case you're not convinced, study the creature. They're nasty. They ain't smart. And that's a nice way to put it. They're not smart at all. They are so dependent that they'll even fall over on their back, get upside down, and the gases in their body will kill them in a couple of hours because they can't roll back over and breathe like that. That's not the animal I want to be. It don't even have sharp teeth. And they're slow. And they're, you know, and the noise that they make, the bleeding of a lamb is a horrible sound. I don't find any, you know, they don't sell those things you put by your bed, you know. They got the ocean, they got the birds, they don't have the lamb option. You wouldn't want that thing bleeding in your ear all night. Lambs are not the smartest of animals. But why did God in His sovereignty choose to compare us to lambs? Because we're that dependent and we need a shepherd that much. And there's no greater picture in the Bible of our dependency and His sufficiency than Him being a shepherd and us being those lambs that really all they produce is wool, and they consume and they have so many needs in their life. That's what we're compared to, but He's our shepherd. Now, once again, I've read this before. People say, well, that's the Old Testament. That's how God related then. God's not as personal now. And I'm like, where do you get that from? Because when I go to the New Testament, Jesus Himself compares Himself to a shepherd. You'll find even in Luke chapter 15, when he's talking to the tax collectors about sinners, He said, if you lose one of your sheep, would you not leave the 100, the 99 to go to find the one? He said, you would go through it all to find that one lamb. I mean, you would travel through the briars and through the valleys. You would do everything. That's how much the shepherd loves his sheep. That's how much he loves that one lamb. And I can tell you this morning, that's how much God loves you. Interesting, the catacombs there in Rome. You know, when I ask you about, and I've had to study this before in schooling, and it's actually pretty interesting. Christian symbolism. You know, where do we get Christian symbols from? In America, we just make our own stuff up. We think wearing a cross or having a cross necklace, that somehow solidifies your experience in God. One writer rightfully said, he said, it'd be the equivalent in the first century of wearing an electric chair around your neck. It was a torture device. Nobody wore crosses in those days. And when you go to the catacombs, what you see engraved in there, they usually had three different symbols. They had an anchor because they considered Christ to be the anchor of their faith. They had a fish because they were fisher of men. There's other history behind that. But another symbol that they found down there was a shepherd that had a lamb on his shoulders, and it represented God's care or Christ's care for his children. We, brothers and sisters, Christ is our good shepherd. He tells us in John 10, if you need to push this further, that his sheep will listen to his voice, that he has sheep of the Jews and the Gentiles. What I'm trying to tell you this morning is this: we are a part of one flock composed of believing Jews and Gentiles. Jesus Christ is our shepherd. And again, I'm glad to know this morning, as we're going to move forward in this, to know that I know the shepherd, and that he loves us, and that he cares for us. And even in our moments of silliness and failure, and we need guidance and help and sustenance, God in his goodness has provided for us. If you're here this morning and you're discouraged or depressed or confused or need guidance or whatever it is, I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to talk to the shepherd here today and let him meet the needs in your life. People rather get on Facebook than talk to the shepherd. People rather watch the news than talk to the shepherd. People would rather grocery shop than talk to the shepherd. They will wear themselves out before they bow a knee in humbleness and submission and say, Christ, I need your direction. I could tell you now, there's hundreds, thousands of people in this world, and people I've even seen before in this world, they are so miserable. And the reason is, they will not submit to the hand of the shepherd of heaven. God will keep you on the right road. Yes, he will. Now, this is the part of pastoring you wish you could do for everybody. You wish you could get everybody to submit to the shepherd like they need to submit to him. They'd rather talk to counselors. All these things, none of that's bad in itself. But I'm telling you right now, you've got to find a way to get your attention on the things of God, to listen to the teaching of God's word, to get your nose out of all the media of the world, and get your mind and heart on the things of God. And you've got to let him lead you through this fallen world. Amen. What's the second part of verse 1? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not what? Shall not want. I want to use this latter part of verse 1 to get through the rest of this message. Because this statement goes with the first half. Because the Lord is my shepherd. It says here, I shall not want. The reason this is so important, because sheep left to themselves lack everything and need everything. They are very helpless. But if we belong to the one who is all sufficient, the one in heaven who is self-sufficient, the one who is inexhaustible and utterly unchanged by time, we will lack nothing when we trust him, when we submit to him. We need to submit to the shepherd of heaven. Number one, I shall not lack rest. Now, that's a pretty important term, because sometimes we need physical sleep, amen? But there's something tied to physical sleep that sometimes we overlook. We need that spiritual rest as well. Now, many of you know this, but there was a gentleman by the name of Philip Keller who wrote A Shepherd's Look at Psalms 23. It's an older book. Many of you know about that book. He was a shepherd for 8 years, and he wrote in light of what he experienced there as a shepherd with Psalms 23. This is what he says about sheep. He said there's four things that sheep need to get rid of if they are going to rest and be calm in their minds. Number one, they got to get rid of fear. Number two, they got to get rid of friction. Number three, they got to get rid of flies. And number four, they got to get rid of famine. Now, I know we can't relate very much with the flies, but I know right now fear and friction are two things that can disrupt the life of believers, right? Fear is one of those things in life that when it's there, or when you give into it, the Bible says he has not given us a spirit of fear, right? Now, I've shared this years ago. I preached it here, and I couldn't tell you when.
But when you study fear, and when you're born in this world, there's certain fears that you're naturally born with. Loud noises, the fear of falling. There's a lot of fears that you learn in life. Not all of them are bad. It's actually a good thing to be fearful of walking in front of a car because it keeps you from walking in front of a car. Kids, when we say they have no fear, right? Why? Because they do not discern danger and repercussions. They're not able to gauge their surroundings. So there's some fears in life that you learn and that are healthy, and thank the Lord that they are there. But there's some things what we call unhealthy fears, and these things dominate our minds and dominate our lives, and we got to be careful because those types of fears are the fears that will disrupt the rest in your spirit, in your mind, and in your life. What about friction? Nobody likes friction. Conflict. Conflict in marriage. Right? Come on. How many knows if your marriage has unresolved conflict in it, I don't care how many nights you sleep on it, until you make restitution, you can roll over and roll over and roll over. But until you get it underneath the blood, there's going to be misery in that house. I'm going to stop there because I've dealt with problems before. And you dig into it a little bit in counseling and come to figure out 20 years ago. And I thought to myself, y'all have lived like this 20 years. No wonder you're going crazy. Well, she and he, I'm going to tell you right now, every man in this room, listen to me. You ought to be man enough in your home to help lead that family into peace. Sir, if you're wrong, admit it. If you're stubborn, admit it. Get on your knees and ask a good touch of the Holy Ghost to make you the head of the home that you should be. And then you don't have no trouble loving your wife and loving your children as Christ loves the church. And women, you know when you're stubborn. You can't always be right. And sir, neither can you. You got to deal with the friction in your home. If not, it affects the children, it affects the job, it affects even worse, your relationship with God. You got to deal with it. Fear and friction can disrupt rest in your life. So here, notice what the psalmist is saying. He said that God is the one, the shepherd is the one that can give you rest. It says, look, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still or quiet waters. He puts you to a place of tranquility that you can lay your head down at night and say, you know what? Everything may not always be perfect everywhere, but as for me and my heart and my spirit, I've done everything I can do. There's peace in this home and there's peace in my heart. You can't medicate it enough. Unrepented sin, I don't care how many pills you take, you can't get rid of the guilt and shame. Deal with it. Christ would invite us, come unto me, all ye that are weary and burdened, heavy laden, I will give you rest. Secondly, I shall not lack life. He restores my soul. You ever had a soul restoration before? Now this is in two lines when you study this. But really, it comes around the idea of this, when he restores my soul. When you look at the original language there, it brings the mind of a fresh relationship, a fresh healing of the soul and the life. Again, Philip Keller explains here on this point, talking about sheep and talking about how they often have to be restored and how they often have to be put on their feet upright because they have a tendency of falling over and they're falling and they just can't get up. Amen. They ain't got no life alert. They don't have a cell phone. They're just laying there and animals will come by or they'll lay there till they die. Let me tell you this, brothers and sisters, you don't have to lay there till you die. Right? Because Jesus Christ is the restorer of my soul. He revives it. Oh, how many know sometimes you need a good old soul revival? Amen. It's not that you're completely backslid or anything, but have you ever heard we use this as kind of updated language? You don't really find the phrase in the Bible, but the concept is true. People can get in a rut. You ever heard of that?
means they get in a rut, which means this, that they need to get up out of that. They need God's help to understand. They got blind spots in their life, and they've submitted to a wrong attitude or a wrong mindset, and they're discouraged and depressed. But the Lord can restore your soul. He can wash over with you with rivers of forgiveness and joy and peace. He is the restorer of my soul. Number three, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack guidance. He leadeth me into the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. What kind of paths are they? Come on. Righteous paths. That's important, because God's not going to lead you down sinful paths. God's not going to lead you down the road of your self-will and just always doing what you want to do. Once again, sheep are foolish creatures. And one of the aspects of their foolishness is this. You can put them in a green pasture and they can find themselves somewhere else, completely lost. They just got their head down and they're just consuming and consuming and consuming. And they don't look up and see their whereabouts. They don't see the cliffs up ahead. But one thing a shepherd was known for is shepherds would actually... There'd be several shepherds together, but the lead shepherd would go out and he would actually survey a region. He would look for, they called them adder holes, where there's poisonous snakes would come up and they would bite the end of the sheep's nose, and they would watch out for poisonous plants, and they would look for predators, and they would go there and survey that area and lead them into the paths of righteousness, bring them to a place of tranquility and a place of stability. God wants you in a stable place. All right? He don't want you to have to pray through about the same thing every other week, an unstableness. He wants to get you to a place that you trust Him. And that's why the Bible tells us about the foolishness of the sheep. And even tells us in Isaiah, we like sheep, all of us have gone astray. We have went our own way. But the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all upon Him. Talking about Christ, He leads us into the paths of righteousness and holiness. And as one writer said, you cannot be truly happy until you are truly holy. Happiness and holiness go together. I think it was G.K. Chesterton that said, in his wisdom, he said, before you move a fence or a boundary, figure out why it was put there in the first place. Here it is, we have a generation that wants to rip up all the fences. And they don't realize there was a reason that the landmarks and the boundaries and the fences were put there in the first place. If we could ever get a younger generation to understand that all boundaries are not bad. Amen. Look, you may need some clarification about the boundary, and maybe it needs to be well explained to you. But God wants to lead you into the paths of righteousness, not down confusion, not down instability, but He wants your feet to be in a stable place that you can enjoy a right relationship with God. Why does He do this? It tells us, for His name's sake. Number four, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack safety. And I want you to listen to this right here. Okay, everybody, listen. I tell you this all the time because I want to be a pastor that has you well prepared for this. Life is full of heartache, tragedies, and eventually death. It's there. We cannot live in some sort of prosperity bubble to act like everything's not going to, and that something's not going to go wrong here and there. The Bible tells us here, right here, that the Lord, He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Listen, there's two things here to point out. God said, God leads us and protects us in immediate danger at times, but even in future death, God is the one that walks with us. And we've got to understand this, because in this life, there's full of heartaches and trials, and you are going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Anybody been through some trials in life that you just rather not go through it again? Come on. When you felt like everything was just going good, and all of a sudden somebody pulls the carpet out from under you, and you're laying there on your back, and you're saying to yourself, didn't see it coming. Didn't know that was going to happen, but you're left there to deal with it. But I want to let you know, even in the valleys of unexpected tragedy, He is still a good shepherd. And somebody may ask, Brother Derek, what about the day that we're laying there on our deathbed? I'm telling you right now, you may ask, what do I do? I'll tell you right now what you need to do. You need to trust the shepherd that protects you in this life. It's the same shepherd that'll see you through the chilly Jordan and see you to the other side. Charles Spurgeon in The Treasury of David captures the idea of death really good in this portion of Scripture. I'm going to read it to you and listen. I thought about highlighting this, and if I ever get into a bad place, I ain't got much longer. I'm going to tell my wife or kids to read it to me. You say, Brother Derek, you think about that stuff? You ought to see the highlightings in some of them books. Spurgeon said this. He says, and then, is it not the valley of death, but the valley of the shadow of death? For death in its substance has been removed, and you as a believer only experience the shadow that remains. Someone has said that when there is a shadow, there must be a light somewhere, and so there is. Death stands by the side of the highway in which we have to travel, and the light of heaven is shining upon him, throws and shadow across our path. Let us then rejoice that there is a light beyond the shadow. Nothing is afraid of the shadow, for a shadow cannot stop a man's pathway even for a moment. The shadow of a dog cannot bite, and the shadow of a sword cannot kill, and the shadow of death cannot destroy the believer. Let us then not be afraid to know and understand this. There's a light in heaven, and God in His goodness will see you even through death. I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, I've often read a lot about that, and the idea of a rod and a staff, they would say is number one for comfort, for protection. And hear me, they would even say for chastisement. I don't know if you ever heard that before. They would take the staff, or, you know, that staff that could reach down the hook and they could pull a lamb up. And I even read one commentary saying, you know, what happens if you stray? Then the shepherd will break one of your legs and put it back in place so you don't stray no more. I said, that ain't too comforting. I'm going to break my leg. I get the concept because God does chastise us. But what is He talking about here? What is that rod and that staff for? I'll tell you who it's for. It's for the enemy. According to the context of this, that rod and that staff is against the enemy. How do you know that, Brother Derek? Because the Bible tells us, and next it brings me to my next point. He says that, and this shows us that because He's our shepherd, we don't lack protection and provision. It says, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. When a soldier is in the presence of his enemies, if he eats all that he did, that's not a time that really he wants to sit down for a banquet or a meal. But notice this, there's so much security in the presence of the shepherd that he even prepares a table right before me in the presence of mine enemies. One writer would say, look, notice here, nothing is hurried. There's no confusion, no disturbance. The enemy is at the door, and God is setting the table. I mean, think about that. One old black preacher said, that means when the devil's a-fighting, God's a-cooking. And I've always liked that. When the devil's a-fighting, God's a-cooking. Which means, yes, the enemy's fighting me, but I don't have to give in to the fear of the enemy, because the very God, the very shepherd that I serve is standing there, and His presence is near me. And yes, there may be the wolves out there and the lions and all the other maybe dangerous animals and creatures that a shepherd would face, and they would want to come and take the sheep. But He prepares a table, and I'm able to sit there and eat in comfort. Why? Because the shepherd is there to take care of me. And I'm not going to be much longer, but there's an interesting study, if you ever want to do this in the future, that compares Psalms 23 to what God did for the children of Israel in the wilderness. And how often in the wilderness, even though there are hostile nations all around them, manna steadily falls from heaven.
And they steadily find themselves worshiping God on numerous occasions. God provides. We can even go a step further if we were preaching that thought. What about the early church in the book of Acts? Even though the enemy is all around them, look at them. See the kingdom grow. See them breaking bread. See them praying and worshiping. God prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemy. And not only that, my cup runneth over. Years ago, there was a Southern gospel singer. I don't remember his name, but he had an annoying voice. And I just mean it very kindly. But I thought to myself, man, it was just a very disturbing voice, and people, some folks liked it. But he would say, I'm drinking from my saucer, Lord. Does anybody remember the worst words? Because my cup has overflowed. I'm drinking. Now, if you like that song, singer, I am sorry. Maybe you don't think his voice is annoying, and I was a little too transparent there, and I'm sorry. But I'm drinking from my saucer, Lord, because my cup has overflowed. It's the idea of abundance and refreshment that God provides, but provides more than enough. I'll close with the last thought here. Not only the Lord is our shepherd, I shall not lack assurance of a heavenly home. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Years ago, I preached a message here. And Charles Spurgeon referred to goodness and mercy as God's footmen. And what that meant was, in his day, when a wealthy man traveled, two footmen took their place behind him, behind the coach on horses. Their task, one in front, and they would go in front and behind them. Their task was to smooth the way for the carriage, and where there might be a tree down, and they would even go behind and protect from the enemy. Goodness and mercy is before me, it's behind me. I feel God's goodness and mercy every day of my life. I do not put on the veneer or the front this morning, that I'm serving God and I'm faithful to Him because of everything I've been able to do. It's been because of God's mercies and His goodness that I'm standing here this morning. And the amazing thing about this, when He says, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, I'm going to conclude with this. Here. I'm going to tell you the good news as a believer. Right now in this world, you get to experience the presence of the shepherd, right? But you go from being in His presence to when you leave this world, to being in His presence. I know it's a different, it's a transition. Your soul goes to be with the Lord, body in the ground. There's going to be a resurrection. I'm just going to tell you this. It goes from glory to glory, gooder to gooder, better to better, forever. This is a good shepherd. And one writer put it just like this, and I thought this was well said. He said, while I am here, I will be a child at home with my God. The whole world can be His house to me. And when I ascend into the upper chamber of heaven, I shall not change my company, nor even change the presence. I will go to dwell in the upper story of His house and be with the Lord forever. What I'm saying is, you can live for God down here and be happy and live a good, assured, secure life, even going through difficult times, but you get to go to be with the Lord there. And that's why the Apostle Paul was torn. There was things he wanted to do here in this world, but he wanted to go be with the Lord. And I'm glad to know this morning that the Lord is my shepherd. All right, I hadn't preached too long. Well, it don't feel like it. But I want to pray here this morning. I want us to spend some time in prayer. I don't want to get in too much of a rush yet as my wife goes to the piano. Again, it says in Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Stand to your feet if you would. You're here this morning, and I want to make this as practical as possible. Very practical, very simple. It is not the will of God for you to leave this church this morning discouraged, depressed, in a rut, confused, downhearted, and the list could go on. But I want you to understand that when it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I want you to take that personally. I know I'm preaching to a group here, but I want you to put your name right there. And I would put it just like this. If I was reading it for me, is how I would want you to read it for yourself. I would say it like this for myself. The Lord is Derek's shepherd. Derek shall not want. Can you make it that personal, Brother Derek? Is God that personal? You best believe it. You best believe it. So if you're here this morning and you need rest, You need restoration of soul. You need guidance. You need safety. You need rescue from the enemy. You need future assurance. I would tell you, like that writer said one time, don't lay in bed counting the sheep. Take some time and talk to the shepherd. Take some time and talk to the shepherd. Find you a place for a few moments this morning. Pray in your pews if you would. Find you a place to pray. Talk to the shepherd. Let God's presence touch you this morning. Let Him restore. Let Him give you rest. Let Him give you guidance and safety, assurance. Talk to your shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Shall not want. Oh, yes. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.